Tonight we're in Revelation chapter 3, and it's what's written to the church in Sardis. To the angel of the churches in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of God.
Well, good evening again. Good evening to those that have arrived since I stood up earlier. This evening we're going to be looking at the letter that Jesus sent to the church at Sardis. Now, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that I was really glad to be able to steal the rush on Roger and tell Ugandan stories before he had the opportunity. And I said to him a couple of days ago, you know, I can't think of any that go with this sermon. And he said, oh, I'm sure you can. And so I did. So I just want to tell you a little bit about a couple of places we visited. And first one is a couple of churches. So this is a church, the picture's on the left, your left. It's a church in a town called Mbali. And this church had over 2,000 people in it. The worship was so loud, you could barely hear yourself think, but it was as exuberant, and it was full of life. When they had the offertory, it took about half an hour. And at the end of the offertory, the pastor looked at it and said, I think some of you have still got more to give. And so it went on longer. Anyhow, we had a great time, and there's Roger preaching in that church. It had everything that you would want in a church. It also had two services of the morning back to back, so it was a huge church. But from there, we got in the car, and we were driven, we thought, just to the next church, maybe in the town. And we'd left Patrick with some people that we didn't know. But we got in the car, and we drove for an hour and a half out into the bush, which is the church on the right. And this was a church, a mud hut, that's a house rather than the church, that's obviously the church. The people there had built themselves, and it was much, much smaller. And, you know, we had a great, great time in both churches, but I've got to say, the small church, the one in the bush, captured our hearts, because the joy and the passion and the love of Jesus there were palpable. It was incredible. The other church was great, and there was nothing that you could say was wrong with it. It was great. It was a great worship experience. But it didn't grab our hearts. It didn't sort of excite us with a passion that the other one did. And the next two pictures are of two orphanages we visited. The one on the left, again, was one near to Ginger. Sitternest, Mother's Love, that's right. And it was great. It was a fantastic place. They were caring for up to 300 kids. A lot of them, they were fostered and were placed in families. And it was a really slick operation. Like every operation in Uganda, it needed money. And they weren't frightened about asking for it. But it was a great place. And they really celebrated the academic achievement of the kids that had been through it. The place on the right had, at the time, 30 children in it. Although there were some that were away. I think they had up to 70 at any time. And it grabbed our hearts. It was like the churches. It was so different. There was just something about it. Their passion for Jesus just spilt over into everything that they did with the kids. And it was just one of those places where you thought, wow, you know, I'm in the presence of God here. The other one was great. It was doing the stuff. It was doing a fantastic job. The children were thriving. They were both doing a good job, but the one had this passion for Jesus. And it was different. And it captured our hearts. And that's a little bit about, you know, a bit about what we're thinking about tonight. Places that are alive for Jesus. And places that are doing the stuff, doing it well, but maybe lacking that bit of passion. Now, in this series, we're looking at the letters that John wrote to the seven churches. And these aren't John's words. These are words that Jesus spoke to John and John wrote down. So that's the thing. They've not been interpreted or anything. These are words from Jesus to the people directly. John is just the scribe. And these are their letters to the churches across Asia Minor. And, you know, I'm in my fourth year now of studying. Seems to be taking forever. Of studying for this degree. And so far, my modules have included early church history, Old Testament exegesis, Isaiah, mission, 18th century revivals, Christian doctrine, synoptic gospels. At the moment, I'm studying Christian dialogue with other faiths and Christian dialogue in a postmodern culture. And then next term, looking at John's Gospel. But if I have to say categorically one thing that has stood out for me through all this study, and the one thing that I will really take away, is that nothing changes. Nothing changes. The message to the people in the Old Testament, the message of Jesus in the Gospels, Paul's message in his epistles, the letters the early church fathers wrote to the churches, nothing changes. People are the same, and they don't change. We make the same mistakes. We face the same problems as they did thousands of years ago. Nothing changes. So let's have a look at this letter to the church at Sardis and see what we can maybe pick out of this letter to a church that is relevant for us today. You know, Roger's rather generously given it the title in the sermon series of The Church That Sleeps. Actually, Jesus says this church is dead. It's not asleep. It's bump. It's dead. It's flatlined. It's not doing anything. It's not dead in the physical, living, breathing, walking about sense. It's dead in heart. It's dead in its spirit. It's dead in its service and in its prayers. It's dead in the way it talks to people. It's dead in the way it talks amongst themselves. And the church at Sardis is not a good place. It's not in a good place, sorry. There's very little in this letter in the way of encouragement for them. I mean, last week, Tim talked about the church in Thyatira and described the letter as a bad news sandwich. You know, there was a little bit of encouragement, and then there was a bit of castigation. And then, hey, you know, but you know, you're doing all right. There's more encouragement. This letter is not like that at all. This is just bad news, followed by more bad news, followed by more bad news. But alongside all that condemnation, there is a glimmer of hope, a way back from the brink. And Jesus tells them it very straightforwardly how they can get back on track. But before we look at that, I thought let's have a little bit of background into Sardis, the church at Sardis. You know, I love the way scripture and history and archaeology mesh together. Yeah, I find it so exciting when you search something historically on the internet and you think, oh, I read about that in the Bible, and it all makes sense and it fits, and you think, ah, somebody's planned this. Thank you, God. And what's exciting is that the words that Jesus is using here to the church at Sardis are words that tie directly into their history. They're like little buzzwords in this short passage that if they'd been sat there falling asleep, like some of you are tempted to do now, they'd have been those words that made them go, oh, and sit up and take notice. You know, they would have thought, oh, yeah, we know what you're talking about. Because their history was etched in their collective memories, and the stories were passed from generation to generation. Sardis was one of those busy, affluent cities that we read about in the New Testament. It was situated at a crossroads. It was a center for trade and manufacturing. And consequently, it was a place where people came together, where ideas came together, where different beliefs came together. And, you know, it's no surprise that that's where a church was planted. If you're going to plant a church, you're going to plant it where the people are. So Sardis is a busy place, and the church is there. You know, if you look online, and I did have pictures of Sardis, but I thought, no, you'll only doze off if I give you pictures to look at. So, but if you go online, do some research, look up Sardis. It's the most incredible place. Hey, I want to go there, you know. The ruins are incredible. And you can look at it, and you can picture the prosperity and the culture and what it looked like, you know, all those years ago. You know, the temple at Sardis was twice the size of the one at Ephesus. Huge. And there's a river that flowed down from the mountains through the center of the town, and it carried deposits of silver and gold. So consequently, you know, it was a very rich place. And if you've heard of the expression as rich as Croesus, you say it, I think not Croesus is what I was saying, that's where the expression comes from. Croesus was the king at Sardis, and the first ever coins that were minted for use in sort of trade transactions were actually minted at Sardis. You know, it was incredibly wealthy. And the citadel, where the wealthy and the powerful lived, was located on a high, high spur of rock, almost 500 meters above the plain where the ordinary folk lived. And the people there thought that they were safe. They were sitting pretty. They were up there in their citadel. No one can attack us. We can see for miles. There's no way up. We're fine. But three times in their history, by stealth, they were taken. And the first time was by Cyrus in 547. So Cyrus, the one in Babylon, who's responsible for letting some of the Jews go back, yeah, after the exile, he took Sardis. And the soldiers found a way up the sheer side of the cliff, and by stealth, they got into the citadel and took it. 200 years later, it was taken again by Alexander the Great. And then 115 years later, it was taken again by a Roman general called Antiochus, who's a bit of a baddie. But anyhow, it's the same way. Somebody sneaked up the back and got in. When Jesus says to them, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know. Peter thought, oh, I know what he's talking about. You know, this city will fall. They were people at Sardis who were complacent, and they were resting on their laurels. They believed themselves so far above danger, so powerful, that their self-confidence and their complacency had been their undoing. You see, the church seems to be doing the right stuff. You know, one commentator writes that this church had gained great reputation, had a name, an honorable one for a flourishing church with a lively religion. No divisions are highlighted and everything appears well. It was to all intents and purposes a successful church that people wanted to belong to. It was probably feeding the hungry. It was probably caring for the widows and orphans, worshipping, meeting together on a regular basis. People looked at it and thought, that's a good church. It's the center of the community. It's doing the right stuff. that Jesus sees into their heart. And what he sees in Sardis leaves a lot to be desired. He doesn't appear to have suffered any problems, any persecution like the church at Smyrna that we heard about a couple of weeks ago. That's because it's not doing anything. It's not doing anything to upset people. So it's not going to be they're not going to be persecuted. Why? With the devil. And the funny thing, I've written in my notes, why would Stan need to, and I think I probably mean Satan, but why would Satan, otherwise known as Stan, need to bother attacking them? Yeah? Why? They're asleep. They're not doing anything. It's complacent and it's dead. And it's in a very perilous position. Then wake up! Jesus says to them, wake up! Sort yourselves out! Get right with God! Or disaster's going to creep up on you again. How's it get how easy it would be for us at Tabs to become like the church at Sardis? We've got a name in the town. We've got a reputation. You know, they talk about the job centre talk about us now. Your social services talk about us. We've got a reputation. We're known for feeding the hungry, for putting on holiday clubs every year, for youth groups that take in dozens of kids every week, for housing the homeless. Are we known for our overwhelming, all-consuming love of Jesus? Because if we're not, then we're like the church at Sardis. We're doing the stuff, but maybe we're not awake. I've heard folk over the years, maybe here, talk about what it was like here in the 80s. You know, quite often people look back and they say, it was great here in the 80s. The worship was fantastic. The spirit was moving. People were worshipping. They had their hands raised. And you know, I've seen it. I've seen videos of the most unlikely people standing with their hands raised, their eyes closed, just worshipping God. They were singing in tongues across the congregation. And sometimes they say, I wish it was like that now. What happened? People who were there then are here now. They've gone to sleep. Yeah, it's up to everybody. It's the whole body of Christ needs to come together in worship. You know, and a couple of weeks ago I spoke to somebody. We were talking about the story of the woman at the well and how she goes out and tells everybody. And this person said to me, oh, you know, when I first became a Christian, I used to tell everyone about Jesus. It was so embarrassing. So glad I don't do that anymore. And you know, my heart sank. Where's your passion? And I looked at her, actually, and I judged her. And then I thought, where's your passion? Yeah? We have to be out there telling people about why we do these things. You know, there are lots of nice people here. There's not so nice people here tonight. But there are lots of nice people outside of the church who are doing the stuff, you know, who are helping folk, who are giving generously, and who are committed, you know, to helping. What makes us different to them? You know, if they stood, one of us, next to somebody in the street, how would people know we were different? And that's what the church at Sardis was like. People couldn't tell the difference. Now, Bishop Tom Wright describes Sardis as a church that is drowning in its own inoffensiveness. I think that's a nasty way to die. You know, the church there doesn't rock any boats, doesn't annoy anybody. It's just nice. Let's not be like that. Let's be offensive. You know, it's great that we've got home access, that we've got the food bank, that we've got the job club, that we've got comedians coming from Edinburgh to perform. It's great that women come across South Wales to Refined. You know, it's great that we're asked to help the town to celebrate Christmas and that the local pub lets us do alpha there. But let's be offensive. You know, let's be like that bit of stuff that gets caught in your jumper and itches and itches, and you've got to investigate, you've got to find out what it is. Let's be offensive. Yeah, let's stir people up. Let's itch them. You know, the response to the job club has been phenomenal, and I'm really, really excited about it. Steve's excited about it. We just have been blown away. And it's going to be great, I think, you know, to be known as a church that gets people back into work. But oh, let's be known for a church that brings people to Jesus. You know, let's be known as a church that is completely sold out for Jesus. And let that be the thing that we're known for. So what's the plan? You know, Jesus tells the church at Sardis what to do, and it's really straightforward. It says, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven stars being the seven churches in Asia Minor. The seven spirits of God, if you want to do a little Bible study when you get home, Isaiah 11:2 will tell you all about them. They're the sort of properties, let's say, of the Spirit. But Jesus gives four very simple instructions of what the church at Sardis has got to do. Strengthen what remains. Verse 2. Wake up, strengthen what remains. You know, bodily strength comes with exercise, with a good diet. We need to exercise our spiritual gifts. So if you become flabby, you need to get into shape. If you're used to speaking tongues, start practicing. Yeah? I've went to seminar after seminar after seminar and went forward for prayer so many times because I couldn't speak in tongues and I was so desperate. And God gave me about three words. And I just have to keep going over and over and over these three words. And then I got a fourth one. And I just keep going over and over those four words. But you've got to practice. You know, if you don't practice, if you don't use the gift you've got, you're going to lose it. And do it loud. Yeah. Let's speak it out so the people around us can hear. Because actually, the people sat next to you are not thinking, oh my word, what are they doing? They're going to be excited and enthused. And they're going to catch it. And they're going to want to do the same thing. Follow the musicians as they lead you into the presence of God. You know, don't hold back. Yeah? Don't worry about looking a fool. And one of the things I love about being in the front row is I can't see any of you. You know, it doesn't matter. So I don't care. Look, you know, move towards the front. Get down where it's happening. I don't worry about anyone else. I've scribbled something in brackets here about centre parts. The idea, what I was thinking of as being about being led. So I'm going to tell you a funny story to lighten up a bit. A few years ago, my sister had heart surgery, and at the end of it, she paid for the entire family to go to centre parts for a weekend. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but there's this thing called the lazy river. You go from the pool, and then you sort of clamber very inelegantly over this hump thing, and the pressure of the water just shoots you down this slide, and you go sort of over bumps, and it's really fast, and it flips you over, and you can't stop. There's nothing you can do. You just get taken by it. So we were there having a great time, and my mother was with us. Now, how many of you know my mother? She's quite a large woman. There, she's quite big. But she was there, and she was up for it. But halfway down the slide, she lost her swimming costume. The funniest thing. They got a viewing platform, and there was a guy with his hands over this child's face. She didn't lose it completely, but she lost it to the middle. But there was nothing she could do about it. She was just being carried by the force of this water, and she just had to go with it. There was nothing she could do. And that's what we would be like in worship. You know, we need to be carried by it. Let the musicians lead you and go with them. You know, when they start doing something, we might think strange, you know, and they start, you know, a time where there's just the music and they're encouraging you to sing out your own praises to God. Go with it. Go with it. Yeah? Feed on the Word of God. Get your diet right. You know, we lost weight when we were in Uganda, and it is really, really hard keeping it off. You've got to work hard at it. But it's saying you've got to work hard at feeding on the Word of God. Read your Bible. Think about it. Chew over what you've read. Think about, what does this mean for me today? When I walk out of my door, what does it mean, these words that I've read? Don't just read them and forget them. Get into a small group that encourages you to go deeper. Encourage each other and strengthen each other. Build each other up. So strengthen what remains. And then second thing, remember what you've received and heard. Remember when you first met Jesus. The excitement, the passion, the thrill of it. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Remember how you felt. Remember the promises that you made. Remember what you've read and heard and learned and experienced, and bring it to mind. A bit like times tables. Just keep going over it. Have it so it's there on the tip of your tongue. You know, between us just here tonight, we've probably got hundreds, maybe thousands of stories of what God has done for us. You know, stories of provision, of healing, stories of blessing, answered prayer. Remember them. Keep them in your mind so we can share them and encourage each other. You know, the Bible's full of encouragements. You know, God tells the people in the Bible to remember what he's done 166 times. That's an awful lot of remembering. You know, and he says it that much because we're really rubbish at remembering. We forget. Remember. But the word used also means to make mention. So remember, make mention. And so don't remember it and keep it to yourself. Make mention of it. You know, flavor your conversation with Jesus. You know, when we get the opportunity to talk to people, just somehow drop it in, you know, about what Jesus has done for us. I'm really rubbish at it. You know, it's easy to say, oh yeah, I go to church. It's, you know, it's a lot harder to say, oh, this is what Jesus did for me. There's a guy comes to the food bank sometimes, a youngish man who came months and months and months ago, well, long before we went away, with a bad tooth. And he was moaning and groaning. He couldn't get to the dentist. He had this bad tooth. And Roger was in the foyer. And he just walked up to him and he put his hand on his cheek and he said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And off he went. But he came back the next week saying, you never guess what? I came here, somebody prayed for me and the pain went and it's better. And you've got to go to that church because they pray for you and you get better. You know, people outside the church are really good at selling. You know, at saying what God's done for them. But we've got to do it. You know, we've got to step up to the mark. Margaret said, you know, step up to the mark, nearly colours to the mask, but whatever. We've got to step up and we've got to share our stories. Make mention of them. And the girls, we got many from, we haven't got many soul survivor folk here this week, have we? No. I was going to say to them, you know, just remember, when it gets tough, you know, new Christians, remember when it gets tough, remember the experience and the passion and the overwhelming love that changed your life. Third thing Jesus tells us to do is to hold fast. And the NIV translates this as obey, but more accurate is hold fast. Hang on for grim death. Hold on as though your life depends on it. Stay in that place the place you were when you first met Jesus, that feeling, hang on to it. Don't let it go. Jesus says, remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Hold on. When I was writing this a couple of days ago, a picture came to my mind of the scene from the end of the film in the Titanic, where, you know, you've got the drippy music and Rose is lying on the bit of wreckage and Jack's there in the water, frozen stiff, and she realizes he's dead and she pries his fingers off her and you just see this body slip away. Hold on. You don't want to slip away. Hold on. Don't let your passion for Jesus die or it will just slip away. But I think this holding on, this holding fast also applies to the things that we are taught as Christians. Hold fast to your standards. Don't let standards slip. You know, we are called to a higher standard than that of the world. And the world looks at us and judges us when we slip. Hold on. You know something is wrong, you know. And you know, we all do it all the time. You know, let our guards down and temptation creeps in and then, boom, it's too late. Yeah. Don't slip away. Hold fast. And the last piece of advice Jesus gives the church is repent. Turn around. Stop it. Start and do whatever it takes to come before God and change. I read a dictionary definition of repent and it said, to repent, to feel such sorrow for sin or fault as to be disposed to change one's life for the better. You know, repenting is not about beating yourself up. It's not about wallowing in guilt. It's a call to consciously admit that things are wrong and going awry and to change. Turn away from sin, turn back to God and be real. Repent. You know, these are the four things that Jesus says to the church at Sardis. So why? Why do them? Why strengthen? Why remember? Why hold fast? Why repent? Why shouldn't the church at Sardis, why shouldn't we just go along as we are? Because the reward, it says here, is to walk with Jesus, to be acknowledged by him in front of all of heaven, to wear the celebratory clothes of victory. Yeah, how cool is that? New party frock. Do you want to walk with Jesus? Just like Adam and Eve did. Perfect relationship. Do you want to stand before the throne of God and hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant? Do you want to be part of the multitude dressed in white, invited to the biggest party in creation? Then let's work together on strengthening our faith. Let us tell our stories and remember our first love. Let's every day live in the presence of Jesus. Turn away from anything that's holding you back and let's be offensive. Amen. Some words from Ephesians. Wake up, O sleeper! Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. And dropping down a little bit, speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bless each other with the grace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.